My name is Steve Haupt. I'm one of the pastors here at Piney Ridge Church, and it's my privilege and pleasure to read the sermon text for this morning. So if you would please remain standing in honor of God's word. I'm going to be reading from the 15th chapter of Exodus, verses 22 through 27, which say this: Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord, your healer. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Well, I honestly started to wonder after a while if we would actually make it. It was supposed to be just a 3-day hiking and camping trip. There were 8 of us. I was 17 years old, and it was one of the hottest summers I remember. It was 105 degrees in the middle of July in Bell Mountain Wilderness in the middle of Mark Twain National Forest. And our trail was supposed to be walking along this creek bed the entire time, where we had our water purification pump that we would get water from, but the creek was bone dry. So that first day, about noon, we had already run out of water. We decided to go off trail to find water, and by the end of that night, we still hadn't found water, and so we started half joking with one another, like, seriously, what happens if we don't find water? Like, what if I die out here? To which somebody else said, well, we'll either carry you or bury you, but I don't know what we're going to do. The next day, we didn't find water either. And that night, it wasn't so funny. We started praying that God would lead us to water in the morning, but he didn't. The next morning, no water. At lunchtime, there was no water. It wasn't until late afternoon we actually found water, and it was just a little creek, and it wasn't clean. There was actually a dead animal floating upstream. We didn't have a water purification pump because it had broken in the sludge. We drank it anyway. We were so thirsty. We eventually got lost and saw nobody the entire time until we saw two guys that pointed us in the right direction and said, you guys aren't even on your map. Like, go that way or you will die. Go that way. And we did, and we made it safely. But I wonder if the Israelites, when they are walking in the wilderness, if the first day of no water, they started making jokes. Dad, I'm thirsty. I know, you said that 100 times already. But what if we don't find any water? If you die, we'll either carry you or bury you, son. I don't know. But what if on the second day, they didn't make so many jokes? And the third day, when there was no water, they were getting really, really discouraged. Even start to panic, maybe. Until they see the waters of Marah up ahead, and they, relief. Only to find when they get there that the water is undrinkable. This was the first experience of the Israelites in the wilderness. You see, they had spent their entire lives in Egypt, where, yes, there was an abundance of oppression, but there was also an abundance of water. So as they go into the wilderness, after crossing the Red Sea, here in verse 22 we read, Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They would be in the wilderness for 40 years. They didn't yet know it. But this was their first experience in the wilderness. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. The word Marah means bitter or bitterness. And I bet that their hearts were as bitter as that water. They were dejected, discouraged, wondering, will we even make it? I mean, the proverb says that hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. You set your hopes on it, finally there's water, and it's undrinkable, and you just crash. Their circumstances got to them. That's true of all of us, isn't it? We all live in the wilderness, by the way. That's because we're not yet in the promised land. We're not there yet. We're sojourners. And we are walking in this wilderness. And in this wilderness, there are times when we will face much need. Needs that we cannot meet. Obstacles we cannot overcome. Difficulties that are too much for us. And their circumstances, like their embittered water, made their souls embitter. And their faith grew weak. So it wasn't just the water that was needing to be restored. It was they themselves. It wasn't just that their circumstances needed to be fixed, but they needed to be. It's true of us as well. If they would have drank that water, they would have become sick before it was made sweet. But their hearts already were. And so are we. We are sick with the sin of faithlessness. Oh, we may believe, but Lord, help our unbelief. And we need the healing touch of the great physician to come and nurture and to strengthen and to heal our faith. But how does he do it? How does the good doctor come and heal us from our sin sickness of faithlessness? Well, he does it in part, in a large measure, by testing us. You see, the second part of verse 25, there the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them. In order to heal them, to strengthen their faith, he tested their faith. One commentator, Peter Inns, I'll paraphrase him, he says that the Lord tests us for our benefit. It's for our good. The Lord's tests are for our everlasting good. The Lord's test for our faith is in order to strengthen that faith. And then to lead us from that faith into obedience, and then to reward us with blessing for it. It's kind of like gold. When the refiner gets his fire really hot and he's going to test the gold, it both proves that it is gold, but it also actually makes it more valuable. Because it removes all that is not gold. It takes all the dross, all the dirt, all the impurities, and it actually solidifies the gold, making it more valuable than it was before. So too, God tests us, not just to prove where we are at, but to make us better, take us further than we were. Look at verse 22 and 23 again. 3 days they're walking in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. I can imagine that they're on the way and they finally see water up ahead, and they had just a little bit left of water or of goat's milk with them or whatever it was, and they finally just, okay, they saw Marah up ahead. I'll take my last drink now because I'll get some more up at Marah. Or to their children that had been whining for 3 hours for something to drink. Not yet, not yet. Okay, there's Marah. Now you can have it. You can finish it off. Or maybe they all had some, but their animals needed watering, and so they finally gave them some. They get to Marah. It's undrinkable. This is a test. Would they continue to trust and obey the Lord? I said that God's tests are for our good, which means they're not bad for us. But they feel bad, don't they? The Lord's tests are not bad for us, but they are hard for us. And in fact, they have to be. They won't work otherwise. That refiner must heat that fire up really hot. If it's not hot enough, it won't get rid of the impurities. It won't make the gold better. In order to test our faith and improve it as he desires, he must heat the fires. It's not bad for us, but it is hard for us. The Lord, our healer, often uses difficult external circumstances. That's what this is, right? This is just an external issue. It's outside of them. It's a difficult external circumstance. He uses those to reveal and to treat our inward spiritual problems. The biggest issue was not that they were thirsty for water, but that they weren't trusting in God enough. They weren't there yet. Puritan Thomas Watson, in his book, All Things for Good, said that afflictions are the medicine which God uses to carry off our spiritual diseases. Afflictions, pain, difficulty, these things God uses to cure the infection of pride, the fever of lust, the swelling of covetousness, and the deadly virus of doubt. God heals us often by difficult and painful tests because sometimes the only treatment that will work on sinners like us is the treatment of affliction and pain. The difficulty that humbles us before him because we are infected with pride. Sometimes he has to attest us with much difficulty so as to cure us of our fever of lust for the things of this world, and it's only pain that will redirect our attention to him and our passion for him. Sometimes it's the treatment of affliction that is necessary to cure us of the swelling of covetousness in us. And we have to face loss before we are content and thankful and generous with what he's already given us. And sometimes it is the pain, the testing of pain and sorrow and trials that God says, these are necessary in order to keep you from leaning on your own strength that you think you have. I read this morning in Psalm 147. The Lord does not delight in the strength of horses or in the legs of a man. His pleasure are in those who fear him and who hope in his steadfast love, who don't lean on themselves, but on him. And so he forces us sometimes to not lean on our own strength, our own wisdom, our own resources. He removes them so that we have nothing else to lean on but him. This is how he strengthens our faith in him, by causing us to lean into him. The Lord, our healer, often uses these difficult external circumstances not only to treat our spiritual problems, but to reveal them. And in fact, that has to come first. The diagnosis comes before the treatment. I paraphrase Peter Enns earlier. Here his full quote. He says, the Lord tests his people for their benefit, not his own. The Lord tests his people for their benefit, not his own. So, as I said, the tests of the Lord are not bad for us, but they're also not merely neutral, whether neither good nor bad. They're not neutral. Sometimes we think of God testing us as just to figure out where we're at. Like, are we really committed to him? Will we really trust him and obey him? He doesn't know, so he's got to test us to figure it out. No, he already knows. He's not testing us for our benefit. He doesn't want to expose our weakness and our faithlessness and our sinfulness so that he will know, but so that we will know it. He's revealing them, exposing them to us. Some sickness can only be healed if the one who is sick knows he's sick. Some sickness can only be healed if the one who is sick knows why he's getting sick, what it is that is making him sick. I'm drinking the waters of this wilderness and I just keep getting sick. And he says, well, stop it. Drink the sweet waters that I give you. He sometimes must expose, reveal to us our sinfulness, our shallowness, our weakness of faith in order to cause us to lean on him all the more. Exodus 14, we see the parting of the Red Sea. The Israelites pass by on dry ground. Then their enemies, the Egyptians, try to cross by, and God takes these two massive walls of water of the Red Sea and brings it crashing down on the Egyptians. And destroys their enemies right before their eyes. In chapter 14, verse 31, we read, Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. They really did believe. In chapter 15, verses 1 through 21, we see this great song of praise and adoration and thanksgiving and of worship and of faith. It's a song of faith. They're expressing, and they're, I think, even deepening their faith in the Lord by singing their songs to Him. But maybe in their celebration, they started to assume that their faith was stronger than it really was. Because the very next experience they have in verse 22 is they walk in the wilderness and there is no water for 3 days. They come to Marah, there are waters, but they're bitter. And how did they respond? Did they respond with faith, the faith that they just so vibrantly sang about? Not at all. Verse 24, and the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Well, that seems to be a fairly normal and appropriate question, right? Like, we're thirsty. We've been in the wilderness for 3 days walking, no water. We come to Marah, and there's bitter water to drink. So what are we going to drink, Moses? But they weren't asking this of Moses. It's not so much a question here, because they grumbled against Moses. This word grumbled is only used one other time. It's in chapter 16, and it's used here with this word against. They're grumbling against Moses. And really what they're saying is, what do you expect us to do now, Moses? What are you going to do for us? See, we can't drink this water. Or as they say in chapter 16, if you just brought us out here to die. As we have said before, church, it is okay and even healthy to lament to the Lord. When you are sorrowful, when you're struggling, when you find yourself facing a test, it is good and right to go to the Lord and say, here are my struggles. These are my complaints about this world and this the sin in my life and the evil all around me. God, I'm lamenting to you. But that's not what they did. They weren't complaining or lamenting to the Lord. They were grumbling about Him to Moses, against Moses. They believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses, but now they are grumbling against Moses, and Moses says also against the Lord, primarily against the Lord. I wonder, where are you being tested? Now, we need to understand that tests are not all to the same level or degree of intensity. But I would say that it's true that in one way or another, all of us are being tested all the time because we are still in the wilderness. We're not home yet. But there are some pretty intense tests, pretty painful trials. So to varying degree, what is the Lord testing you on? Is the Lord testing your faith with your finances? I don't know how we're going to do this. And what is He exposing in you about it? Are you anxious? Are you rebelling? Are you trusting and obeying? Is the Lord testing you with your marriage? When it gets really, really difficult, will you still trust Him and obey Him? Is the Lord testing you in your faith with your job? Maybe your boss doesn't like you, or you don't like your coworkers. Is the Lord testing you, maybe with society in general? You wake up every morning and it's just this low-level anxiety because of the chaos all around you. Or maybe it's not anxiety, maybe it's anger continuing to rise up in you. And it's just, I can't stand what's happening, what's going on all around us. Is He testing you with this? Are you crying out to Him about it? Are you trusting Him and obeying Him? Or are you grumbling against the Lord? Maybe the Lord's testing your faith with your health, or your children, or your friends, or the lack thereof. If so, what is He revealing? What is He exposing in your heart? What is He revealing about your faith or the lack thereof in Him? And how are you responding? Are you grumbling like the Israelites, or are you crying out like Moses? We might be tempted to be surprised at the Israelites because they just came off of seeing this miraculous event at the Red Sea. How can you grumble so quickly after what you just experienced? Beloved, I don't want to be too harsh, but I doubt many of us would fare much better. They saw so much, but so have we. So have we. No, what's more surprising to me is not how they responded so poorly, but how God responded so patiently. Look at verse 25 through 27. And he, that is Moses, cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, a tree, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet, miraculously. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. You know, what's surprising here is that what we don't see, we don't see the waters of Marah coming up into massive walls of water and come crashing down on the Israelites like the Red Sea waters did on the Egyptians, though he could have. He didn't strike them all with lightning or swallow them whole in the earth, though he could have. He didn't put on any of them the diseases that he put on the Egyptians. None of those plagues. But he could have, and he would have been completely justified in doing so. But like a gentle and merciful father, he was patient with them. Beloved, he is so patient with you. Patient every day. He is patient and kind. He's good to us, and he still blessed them. They responded by grumbling with this faithless, rebellious grumbling, and then he replied to Moses' prayer, and he blessed them. He blessed them. He is good to them. The Lord tests our faith in order to strengthen it for our good, that lead us into obedience, that he would then respond with rewarding us in blessing. Do you see the progression? We are weak in faith, and we're not as obedient as we should be. And he says, I'll help you out. I'm going to give you a test. It won't feel good, but it will be for your good. I will strengthen your faith. It will lead you into more obedience, and then I will bless you for your obedience that I led you into. Grace from first to last. He rewards us for what he has already worked in us. In verse 25, he wanted to strengthen their faith, so he didn't just make the water sweet before they got there. He waited till after they saw it was bitter. He wanted to strengthen their faith in him, and so he was the one who surely did it for them. And he wanted to strengthen their relationship with Moses, their leader, and so he said, Moses, you be the one to throw in that wood. God was so caring in the whole situation. I've never been in the wilderness of the Middle East. But I have read and I have seen pictures of it in it. It's not pleasant. When they say wilderness, it's not a lot of trees. It's a lot of heat. A lot of sun. And they're walking for 3 days with no water. They come to Marah and there's no clean drinking water. Elim was another 7 miles away. They had little children with them. They had elderly parents and grandparents with them. And they had all their cargo and their animals and such. They couldn't go another 7 miles without some kind of sustenance. So the Lord blesses them with the immediate and the necessary sustaining care that they need. Here's water right from Marah. I will make it sweet for you. He knew that they were but dust. He knew their weakness. He considered their limitations and he was kind to them. And he met them where they were. If you are in Christ this morning by faith, beloved, he knows your weakness. Right now, he knows that you cannot take but that much more. And he's ready to sweeten the bitter waters. He will give you what you need when you need it. To sustain you, to keep you persevering in the faith. He knows what you can take, and he knows what you need, and he compassionately considers your limitations, and he comes to you, and he says, I will help you keep on keeping on for just a little while longer. But then they go to Elim, in verse 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. You see, he gave them just enough in Marah, just enough water to sustain them, just enough of what they needed, but they didn't encamp there. They didn't stay there. There was no shade. The water was just to get them through. When they came to Elim, there was an abundance of water. Now, I don't know if the numbers 12 and 70 here are precise numbers or if they're somewhat symbolic, because there were 12 tribes of Israel, and enough for every people group. And there were 70 palm trees. 7 times 10. 7 the number of perfection, and 10 the number of abundance. He doesn't just give them water. He gives them water and shade. More than Moses asked. More than they needed. Enough where they can encamp. Not just stop for a moment. Not just stop for a little rest. They could stay there a while. This is the blessing not just of immediate, temporal, and necessary sustenance. No, this is the blessing of more prolonged care. This is when you have times and places and people and experiences of refreshment and rest and provision. If the Lord had put you here at this time, praise Him. Give thanks to Him. Sing the song of Exodus 15, 1 through 21, that He has blessed you so. But let me warn you, let me admonish you, brothers and sisters, that Marah is to Elim as Elim is to Canaan. You see, Marah was just a pit stop on the way to Elim. They didn't stay there. It was just enough to sustain them, to help them to persevere a little while longer, just 7 more miles. And Elim. Marah is to Elim as Elim is to Canaan. You see, Elim was just a pit stop. A prolonged one, yes. A very refreshing, much needed rest. Great provision and experience of God and His care for them there. But they weren't supposed to stay there. That was not the promised land. They had to keep on going. They encamped there, but they didn't live there forever. They kept moving. Marah is to Elim is to Canaan, as Canaan is to heaven. We're still in the wilderness. We're not there yet. So don't get distracted. Don't get lulled in by God's blessings that you start to worship the gift and not the giver. Don't get so distracted and lulled to sleep in the midst of God's pleasant blessings He gives you now that you become embittered like the waters of Marah at the first test that you receive after this. Because you'll say, no, 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 God, this isn't fair. This is not how Canaan's supposed to be. He says, this is not Canaan. This isn't heaven. We're not there yet. Don't expect a trial-free, trouble-free, testing-free life. He will give you blessings. So listen, I'm not saying that you can't and shouldn't enjoy God's blessings when they come. You should enjoy His gifts as a way of enjoying Him, of worshiping Him. I'm not saying don't get too comfortable because the other shoe's about to drop. Just look around the corner. Trouble's coming. Better sleep with one eye open. That's not honoring to the Lord, and that's not good for you. You can have no peace in that. What I'm saying is never settle for less than what He's promised. Keep your hope fully set on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, and never stop growing. Never be okay with, I've had enough of experiencing God's testing stuff. I don't want any more. Because listen, all throughout our wilderness, we need more strength. We need more nourishment, more nurturing, or we won't make it. He only gives us the tests that are necessary to bring us all the way home. Yes, He will give us bitter water made sweet, and He will take us to places of Elim. But those are just pit stops on the way to Canaan, on the way to the promised land. Don't stop growing, and don't stop thinking that the only way that I can experience God and His goodness to me and blessing in my life has to be through pleasant blessings that can never, ever come through tests. Yes, it is times like these when God is sweet and sustains us, refreshes us, provides for us, and causes us to experience His kindness and His mercy in blessing us, that He does grow us. He does nurture us. He refreshes us and strengthens our faith because He shows us that the one who tests us is also He who can sweeten bitter waters and heal diseased bodies. He it is that strengthens weak faith. But how does He do it? It's not only through pleasant blessings, but also through painful tests. We need both. We need both. We have to have both. But we also need His Word. We need His Word to interpret and to clarify both the pleasant blessings and the painful tests. And so really, the centerpiece of this passage is in the second part of verse 25 and on into verse 26. Read with me there. Exodus 15:25b. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. And there He tested them. There at the waters of Meribah, when they were so thirsty and had nothing to drink, and they came, and finally there was water, but it was bitter. There He tested them. Would they trust Him? Would they obey Him? But He says, let me clarify. Let me interpret this test for you. This is what I'm saying by giving you this test. If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in His eyes and give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, then I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord your healer. That's what I want you to know when you enter into a test. So here in verse 25 and 26, He gives us the blessing of His Word. The blessing of truth. The blessing of clear vision of our tests, our trials, and also of our blessings. He gives us the blessing of guidance for how to live as His people. The blessing of guidance for how to live by trusting and obeying with a promise set before us. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Is it that simple? Yeah, it really is. It's not that easy, but it is that simple. Trust Him and obey Him. And may His Word help us to interpret all that life brings, all that God sets before us and tests us with. And may we learn to respond by trusting and obeying Him, recognizing His tests, that they are not bad for us, even though they are hard for us. And that He exposes our weaknesses, our shallowness, the staleness maybe of our faith, but only for the purpose of leading us to confess, to repent, to change, to grow in our faith and in our love for Him, and then into obedience, upon which He will reward us with blessing. Maybe you're wondering, though, how does this apply to Christians today? I mean, in one sense, it seems like Old Testament-y stuff, right? This is law, statutes, obey my rules, then I'll bless you. Do what I tell you to do, and then I will bless you. Isn't that like kind of not gospel-focused? Is that not Christ-centered? Or maybe you're thinking even sounds kind of health, wealth, prosperity junk. If you trust and obey enough, God will bless you. Let me tell you why this is not like the health and wealth and prosperity false gospel. Because what He is promising here, and what we see in the Word, is not the promise of immediate and material blessing. He doesn't say, if you give enough, and if you serve enough, and if you obey enough, and trust enough, and have just enough faith, you will never get sick, and you will always get rich. He never promises that. But He does promise that though your outer self is wasting away, your inward self will be being renewed day by day. That He will strengthen your faith, and lead you into obedience, and give you more blessing. He does say that if you trust and obey Him, He will give you more of an experience of Himself. Not always through the pleasant, temporal, tangible blessings that we may want. But it will always be that or better. But this is also not merely Old Testament legalism, where someone says, well, you have to obey and trust God, and then you will earn some good favor from Him. That's foolish. Because we can never earn any goodness from Him. We will never deserve it. When he rewards us in response to our obedience and our faith, we need to remember that we still come as sinners. And that our obedience is tainted with sin. And our faith is so weak and shallow, even if we think it's so great. He knows better. And so should we. So when he blesses us in response to our faith and our obedience by trusting and obeying, it's still a gift, a reward of grace, of mercy. And so it may come in response to our obedience, but it ultimately is because of Jesus. You see, we didn't earn it, but he did. By his life, life of perfection and sinlessness, his life of perfect trusting and obeying. And by his death on the cross in the place of sinners like us, and by the sealing of it by his powerful resurrection from the dead, and is now his intercessory work on behalf of his people, he has earned and secured these promised blessings for sinners like us. In response to trusting and obeying him, we get the grace bought by the blood of Jesus. He makes our obedience and our faith not a terrible stench in God's nostrils, but a pleasing delight. God accepts them as he accepts us only by faith in Jesus. And then he blesses us, and he delights to do so. But this is centered on our faith in Christ. When we trust and obey, we need to be trusting in Jesus as Savior and obeying him as Lord. So if you're not doing that this morning, I want to urge you. I want to urge you to turn to God through Christ. I want to urge you to put your faith in Jesus. And when others partake of communion this morning, instead of doing that, bow your head. Maybe get on your knees. Beg the Lord to show you that you are not merely sick with sin, but you are dead in your sins. And you need the one who came to life again, indeed defeated death, to give spiritual life to you. And that you would have your sinfulness and your faithlessness revealed so that you will then turn to him as your only hope. And you would surrender to him as Lord. This morning, if you are trusting in Jesus, and you've had your faith in Christ affirmed by other Christians in baptism in a local church, because they have seen not only that you heard your profession of faith, but they've seen your life of obedience to the Lord Jesus that confirms your faith in him. Then in just a moment, you can partake of communion, the bread and the juice that represents the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ in the place of sinners like us. And you can take it, maybe wherever you are. Maybe you are in a great time of testing right now. Then don't grumble. And confess and repent if you have been. And then ask the Lord, cry out to him. Say, God, I will wait for you. But I need some sweet waters right now. And I know that I can come asking with great boldness and confidence, not because of me, but because of Jesus Christ. Maybe ask the Lord to continue to grow in you both faith and then obedience. And then praise him for all his blessings that he has given. And in all of this, may your faith, your obedience, and your thanksgiving be through the name of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have given us your word. And that we have these promises of a blessing for obedience and faith, not just in the Old Testament, but in the New as well. You have promised us blessing that has been won by our Lord Jesus. And that even in the midst of our testing, we can have that hope. Even when we fail and we grumble so much, you are still patient with us. And you forgive us by our faith in Jesus. And you continue to strengthen and to change us. And you lead us, well. Lord, forgive us for focusing too much on the blessings of this life, as though everything else is interruption and that life is all about only the pleasant things. and not about you and glorifying you and enjoying and experiencing more of you. And we ask, Lord, for those who are in a severe time of testing, that you would comfort them, that you would give them the sweet waters they need to sustain them. And Lord, would you soon lead them into times of refreshment and rest and provision. God, in the meantime, sustain them. And we pray that you would help us to praise you all the while, trusting in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.